I just want to open in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for what you're about to do tonight, Lord. I thank you that you are going to expose lies of the enemy, Father. I thank you that your word is going to come forth, piercing hearts and minds, Lord, that you are going to bring freedom. I declare your peace over this place. I just ask that you give us, enable us, Lord, to receive the love of the truth that will set us free. I command all confusion to be quiet, and I declare your peace in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Genesis chapter 4, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So Cain and Abel are brothers. And it says they brought an offering to the Lord. We don't understand why. I mean, they had some type of communication with the Lord at that time. We don't know what it was. I was reading some commentaries to see what people said. Some people believe that because the Garden of Eden was still there and there was the cherub around the tree of life, that maybe they were able to come there and talk with God somehow. I don't know. But anyways, they brought an offering to the Lord. So they did what they knew to do in whatever way they knew to do it. And so Cain presents an offering of the ground, of the fruit, because he's a farmer. That's what he does. So he gave his offering to the Lord. Abel brings the firstborn of his flock with the fat, and he gives his offering to the Lord. And the Bible says that God accepts Abel's, but he does not accept Cain's offering. And here's the problem. So Cain's angry. And the Lord says to him, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Why do you got that look on your face? Is what we would say. You know how you're talking to your kid, you know, hey, can you do this? And they just look at you, you know what they're thinking. You can see it on their face. So God sees that on Cain's face. He's like, why do you have that look on your face? Why are you angry? Now, there's only a few reasons that Cain could have been angry. Can be angry at God, because he didn't pick him. Maybe he's angry at his brother because his brother got picked instead of him. Could be angry at himself. Maybe the situation. Maybe he didn't think it was fair. Whatever. He's angry. Why are you angry? If you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, you know me. You know how I function. You know that I will accept you if you do well. There should be no doubt in your mind about that. So that implies that he did not do well, right? And some people would say, well, it's because he didn't offer him, you know, because Abel offered him the fatted calf, and he offered him a sacrifice of fruit and grains and things like that. But there in Leviticus, it talks about sacrifices, that they can sacrifice, you know, things of the ground. So it wasn't that, it was the intent of his heart in what he was giving. It says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So Abel's heart was engaged with faith. It said he gave of the first of his flock and the fat of the lamb. It said Cain gave him an offering. It didn't say he gave him the best of his fruit. He just gave him an offering. He didn't spend any time thinking about this and finding the value that he wanted to give to the Lord. He just says, you demand an offering, here's your offering. And then God says, Abel, I honor what you have done. I accept that. I look upon that with favor. And Cain gets upset now because his wasn't accepted. He's like, I did what you said. No, you didn't engage with me. How many times do you do what God says, but you're kind of missing the mark? I'm reading the word, but nothing's happening. I'm praying, but nothing's happening. I'm being nice to my spouse, but they're not changing. I'm trying, but nothing's changing. And so we struggle with that because, I mean, God's saying, why are you angry? But that could have been a question. Why are you frustrated? Why are you anxious? Why are you full of doubt? Jesus told the disciples, why did you fear? Oh, you have little faith. Why are you depressed? I mean, it could be a multitude of questions. You could put any negative adjective in there that you would like, and it would apply here. Why? Because see, Cain, in his mind, he kills his brother later because he's angry at his brother. Maybe he's angry at God. I don't know. It doesn't say. But he's not looking at the real problem, and that's Cain. Cain was the problem. God wasn't looking. He's like, I'll deal with Abel when I need to deal with Abel. He says, but you know that if you do well, you'll be accepted. He said, but sin is lying at your door, and it's basically knocking. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over sin. You have a choice. You have a choice whether you're going to walk into sin. You have a choice whether you're going to obey the word of God and whether you're going to walk in truth. It's your choice. It's your option. Forgive me, but I like superheroes. I say forgive me because we this is IHOP, okay? We have a culture. Some people are like, they're satanic. So just forgive me. I like superheroes. I say that because in the newer superhero movies, in the shows, there is a cultural change that's going on in how they solve problems. They solve them. They will make decisions based upon not what is right or what is wrong, but they believe that they have no choice. And that's the phraseology they use. I pick it up because this is what I do for a living. Kids don't pick it up. This was right. Why? Because this was the only choice and the only option I have. I could have, and when I'm watching, I can name three, four, five, six, seven other choices. The problem is none of them choices are appealing as going and getting the bad guy. And see, that's how the enemy presents things to us. He presents us with the option A, that's the best option, and B, C, D, and E, they're really not that great. You really don't have a choice here. Option A is it. If my spouse gets fixed, everything will be better. If my son just gets his life right with God, everything will be better. If my daughter just straightens up, everything will be better. If my mom or dad would just get off my back, everything will be better. If my boss, if he would just think properly for a moment, stuff would be better. So it's always somebody else. And so what happens is our choice is to believe that if the other person changes, my life will be better. And in some situations that happens and the other person does change and our life's not better. Odd how that works. If I just get that house, it'll be better. Then you get the house and you got these other problems. Well, then if I just get this car, it'll be better, and you get the car. And if I just get a spouse, and you get a spouse, and you're like, oh my goodness, it didn't get better, it got worse. Because you were looking for something from that spouse that they weren't ever going to be able to provide for you, that only God could give you. And so you get into this whole quagmire because if something else can happen, if it's some, you know, Cain is angry because Abel was accepted. And he's like, man, that kid driving me crazy. You know, God should have accepted mine. I mean, who knows? I mean, Cain might have just put a really great presentation together. Might have had that fruit and stuff all displayed really nice. He brought it before the Lord and said, check that out. Abel's bringing this bloody lamb. Blood everywhere, all over the place. And yeah, Cain's like, oh, you ain't going to win today. I got this one. And Abel's just like, man, this is all I'm giving you, the best that I have, because you're worthy. There was a heart posture. It was different. And so there's this struggle going on within us, and we're vying for our identity because we don't understand who we are. And so when we're challenged, when something doesn't go our way, we start rising up and we want our rights. I want my rights. I want to be recognized. I want this fixed. I want, you know, whatever it is you want. You can whip out that list, and God's saying, I want your heart. I want your heart. I want you to love me with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all everything that is in you. I want you to love me. I want all of you. And we're like, yeah, I'm getting to that, but right now this has got to get fixed. And we become obsessed with fixing the problem, whatever we believe the problem to be. And God's saying the problem is your heart. You need to learn to thrive in whatever environment I put you. See, that's the hard part. God's like, I can put you anywhere and you should be able to love me. You should be able to walk in peace and rest and joy, and you should be able to know me. Our problem is we look at the circumstances as that which dictates whether we have joy or peace. And we live in that realm. Second Samuel 24:24, when David was trying to stop, I think it was the plague, it says, then the king said to Arana, because he wanted to buy this piece of property so that he could make a sacrifice to God to stop it. And the guy offered it to him. He says, you're the king, I'm going to give it to you for free. And he says, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which costs me nothing. See, David says, I will not dare offer to God something that costs me nothing. Because what does that say? That says that I, because that's what I believe Cain did. Cain just threw an offering together and gave it to the Lord. Abel says, I'm going to give you the cost. I'm giving you the best of my sheep. I'm giving you the best that I have, knowing that you're the one that has given me everything that I have. David says, I won't offer to God something that costs me nothing. And how many times do we give things that cost nothing? My wife and I, in our early years of ministry and coming up through ministry, one of the things that frustrated me was the way we did things in the church. I mean, I would see families. I mean, my wife and I worked in youth ministry. We're youth pastors. And I would see families that would spend money for their kids to play football and baseball and whatever the sport was. And they would, for uniforms and for traveling and for hotels to go for these conferences and just dumped money in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday practices. And then the games on the weekends, and they would go and they would be there faithful. And then my wife and I, we started doing prayer with the teens and we started up in the ante and saying, you know, these kids can have a hunger for God. And they started getting a hunger for God, and they started attacking us because they said, you're going overboard and these kids are doing too much praying and they're spending too much time with God. And I said, as opposed to what? They've got a game coming up this week. And I said, so that is more important to you? Yes. I said, it's not more important to me. Because they wanted me to stop. I says, I'm not going to stop. I says, if you desire to serve God that way and raise your children that way, that is your choice. But me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to teach these kids how to be hungry for God. And we're going to place something in them that they're going to have the rest of their lives. So it started causing all kinds of problems in the church. There were two youth groups at our church. The fired up kids and the kids that would come there because they had to have somewhere to go while their mom and dad were doing the Wednesday night thing. But they had no desire to love God. What are we doing? We will give our lives for things that have no lasting impact because we believe that it's important. It makes us feel good. Sin is lying at the door. It's knocking. It's saying, come on, I've got something to offer you. You ever wonder why in Revelation Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock? He's trying to get into our lives. He's like, I'm knocking. I'm waiting for you. Give me an invitation to be a part of that area of your life. And you're like, no, right now sin is what I want. Men love darkness rather than light. Our predisposition in our flesh is to love darkness, not love truth. That is our predisposition without Christ. In Christ Jesus, we have authority and power to overcome that and to submit to him and to walk in righteousness and holiness and peace and purity. But outside of Christ, you cannot do it. You will fail every time. And the enemy wants to take us into this place, and he wants to get us buried our heads in the sand so we don't realize the reality of what is going on around us. We don't want to see it. All we want to see is what is going to make my life better. Ministry. Let's talk about ministry for a second. So my wife and I are youth pastors. So during this time, I'm working a full-time job. I was working in the trades, welding, pipe fitting. And then I'm youth pastoring full-time. So I'm doing 48 hours a week normally in the trades, and then I was putting in probably another 20 to 40 hours a week in ministry. And we had two kids. So we're doing youth pastoring, and some of the Pentecostal youth pastors start to gather together, and they start to do like an event once a month. It's like a unified event, and we all come together, and we start doing services and put on dramas and have a special speaker. And it was really growing. God was starting to move. And they would meet during the week, like on a Wednesday during the day or whatever. And so I asked them, I says, can we meet in the evening? I'm working a full-time job, because these guys are, I'm in my 30s, early 30s youth pastor, and these guys are all in their early 20s, and they're working full-time in ministry. I'm doing ministry and a job. I says, you know, can we meet in the evening? I says, I would really like to meet, and so that I can be there and be part of this. And they're like, well, that's our time with our family. So I understand that. I said, when do you think my time with my family is? Well, I understand your dilemma. I says, no, you really don't. I says, because there's a few of us that are not full-time pastors, I said, you're going to exclude us because it's inconvenient. Well, they didn't change. They kept meeting without us. Well, then some of the Baptist churches, their youth pastors said, hey, we want to get involved in this. All we ask is that there's no speaking in tongues on the microphone. Very simple request. So we got together and they were talking about it, and they're like, some of them were like, no, we can't do that. And we're talking amongst ourselves. And so I'm like, why? I mean, if the only thing to bring unity with us is just not speaking tongues on the mic, I said, let's just not speak in tongues on the mic. I says, you can speak in tongues off the mic. I said, but on the mic, let's just not do it so that we can get our brothers in there and we can build something. They're like, no, we're not giving this up. I says, why? Because it's something they don't understand. They're willing to work with us. I says, why are we going to let that become an issue? Well, they didn't listen. And so then we excluded our other brothers. Shortly thereafter, everything kind of imploded and it dissipated and bad things happened and everything split up. And I just looked and I says, what, Lord, what is it what is wrong with our culture that it's all about us? It's all about my convenience and what I want and what I like. So my wife and I, we come here to IHOP, and God bursts overcoming strongholds, and we're doing this, the leadership are like, okay, we need to get the community involved. We need to make that possible, because around here you got a different culture. You got staff, and staff's here full time, and so this is my job. This is what I do, and so I met with my team, because at that time, I was probably running 32 people on our team, and I would say two of them actually worked a marketplace job. And I said, we have to change our time when we do our meetings to evenings. And everybody, you know, so the other 30 are like, no way. Why can't we meet during the day? It's a lot easier. I said, it's easier, but we're excluding the rest of the community if they want to get involved, guys that are working full-time in the marketplace. And so it wasn't very favorable, but guess what? We moved to the meetings, because I wasn't going to let happen what happened to me. I go, it's inconvenient. I understand. I says, but it's worth it to sacrifice for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I says, maybe we get some, maybe we don't. I says, but I want it to be available. I want them to know that it's available, that they can be a part of the team, not just come on the Tuesday nights. Because we need to think beyond ourselves, and we don't. We're in our marriages, we get upset with our spouse because they're doing something we don't like. They're poking our stronghold. I call it sometimes poking the bear. You know, your spouse knows exactly where to poke to get you going. All right. It's just the way it is. All right. And, you know, my wife knows. All she's got to say is, why didn't you pick that up? You know, and, you know, and they say it a certain way. They can just say it a certain way, certain tone of voice. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, you know, the bear starts to wake up. You thought you were godly until that moment. And we all deal with it. And it doesn't even need to be spouses. It's just put two people in close proximity. If you have a roommate that you're around all the time, trust me, it's the same thing. It's because you're two people in close proximity to each other all the time. And what happens is you begin to know each other good and bad. Right? It's just the way it is. And so what happens is we know the buttons, and hopefully most of the time we stay away from those buttons. But we're having a bad day. They come talking to us. I don't want to talk to you right now. So I just go push a button. Why? Because I know it's going to irritate you. I know it's because you're irritating me by talking to me. Whatever. Whatever the situation. So bam, I push a button. Then you push a button. Then we're bam, 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 bam. And next thing you know, we're saying things we shouldn't say. Then you're sitting in front of a counselor. If it goes long enough. And they're like, why did you say that? Oh, I don't know. It's because I'm in the heat of the moment and I'm upset. And you begin to speak things that you shouldn't be speaking ever. Just because thoughts pop in your head and the enemy's all part of the whole scenario and he's just having a good time. And then we're like, if that person just gets fixed, and God's like, no, I want your heart. Why are you angry? Why are you frustrated? Just like he talked to Cain. He says, why? Why? And we're like, because of them. He goes, no. Why are you angry? Because you didn't like my sacrifice. No, I already told you I would accept you. Why are you angry? You're angry because something is warring in your heart for your will, your way, the way you want it to be. You're at a turmoil within you, and you're like, I've got to have my will, and I've got to have it my way. That's what it gets down to. You know what? It's pride. You know what depression is? Depression is pride. Yes, I know it happens for a lot of different reasons, hurts, wounds, but it's a self-centeredness where I focus all of my life on what has happened to me. And I can't take my eyes off of that and look at Jesus long enough to get healing. I've been there. And so here we are at IHOP a couple years ago. I don't know what was going on, but it was a rough patch for me, whatever was going on. And I just was like, you know, sometimes the enemy just beats on you and everything kind of goes all wrong at the same time. You know what that's like. It's life. Okay. So, okay. Here's something we teach in our training. Some people don't want to get off their derrieres. International community. I probably shouldn't have said that either. Anyway, anyways, they don't want to get off their seats and do something because they're afraid if I do something, the enemy's going to attack me more. Well, I don't want to do deliverance and healing ministry. I'm going to get attacked more. I don't want to do evangelism because boy, they're going to get attacked more. And so we do nothing and we get attacked by doing nothing. Trust me, it does not matter. I would rather be doing damage to the enemy's kingdom than to be taking damage all the time for nothing. At least I know why I'm getting attacked. It doesn't matter. Trust me. At least when I'm in God's will, I'm protected and I can go through this. So I was going through a slump and I just started having a pity party. That's all it was. It was a me party. I got pizzas and ice cream and chocolate. So I'm just watching Netflix, eating pizza, following up with ice cream. That's what I was doing. Day one, day two, my wife, she walk in there and she look at me, she walk out, she's a good woman. She wouldn't have done this years ago, but she's learned to let God work on me. So I'm just wallowing in pity, okay? Self-pity is all it is. I didn't want to fight. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want anything. And then about the third day, the morning of the third day, she comes walking there. She goes, okay, Your party's over. it's time for you to get back up and do what you're supposed to do and quit feeling sorry for yourself. Am I understood? I'm going like, I'm just shaking my head. Yes. I'm not saying nothing because I knew she was saying, I says, she goes, okay, let's, come on, let's go. So she walks away. So I get up. I'm like, ugh. Go before the Lord and we start having a repentance time. Because I'm sinning, you know, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And get that right, get back up, and I'm back on again. But I'm like, why? Why did I go through those 3 days? Why? Because I didn't feel like serving God. I mean, honestly, if we're going to look at it, we're going to distill it down. I just wanted to do what I wanted to do. I didn't want to have the responsibility. I didn't want to have the commitment. I didn't want to, and we do that in our marriages. We do that in our jobs. We do that in our ministry. We do that in life. And God is saying, I want to take you to a place where you're experiencing my joy, my rest, my peace. I want to develop a relationship with you. And we look at it as tedious because we've bought the lie. And that lie is that I can't have that. It's not for me. It's for somebody else. You know, it's for that holy person, or, you know, that's for, you know, Mike Bickle or Reinhard Bonnke or Mother Teresa, but it's not for me. It's not for a person like me. I'm just plain Tim. I'm just plain Bill or Jane or Sue. It doesn't matter. I'm just this plain person. I'm a nobody. It's not for me. And God's like, no, I've called you to a place where you can live and abide with me. For God to say, be holy for I am holy. God's not putting a condemnation on you because you don't meet up. He's giving you an invitation. I'm inviting you to share my who I am. I'm giving that to you. I'm offering it to you. So you don't have to live in this place of fear and doubt and worry and anger and frustration and hopelessness. You don't have to live there. I'm inviting you into relationship. I'm inviting you to sit with me, to talk with me, to have fellowship with me, to laugh with me. Me and God laugh together, okay? I'm a laughing person. I find humor in the things God does in my life. I do. Sometimes I just laugh and I'll be like, I call him Sneaky Jehovah. You know, he just sneaks up on you with something. And he's like, okay, I didn't see that one coming. That was a good one. Yeah. Yeah, you knew I didn't want to talk to them. And I laugh because I know he has my best interest at heart. See, I've learned that if I get the proper view of God, and what happens is our view of God is warped. Cain was angry because his view of God was warped. If he understood who God was, he would have gave him the best of everything he had. It would have been no question. But his view was warped, so Abel tapped into faith. He's like, I understand you, and I want to give you the best that I have. And when we understand that, it's not a problem. We're like, man, I want to give you everything that I have. And in the areas that I'm struggling, I'm gonna keep working on, Lord, and keep giving them to you so that you can have your way in my life. But when we start demanding our rights, it's because there's something in us that doesn't want to let go. Because it's hard. Dying to self it's death, okay? It's not fun. It's not. It's painful. I've learned when I'm going through something that I don't like, I've got this new philosophy. I'll be like, okay, when I recognize it, I'm like, okay, I know I got to get through this, Lord. This is a tough one. All right, but I'm going to keep my eyes set on you, and I just want you to take me through this as fast as possible. So just teach me what I need to teach me and help me to humble myself because I don't want to be here long. I don't want to have to come back here again either. And I've learned because the process is this. We say things like walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? I mean, really, what does that, mean? Oh, I listen to the Holy Spirit. I mean, no, honestly, what does that mean? What does it mean to be doing something in the strength that Christ has given you that you have the natural strength to do yourself? Hear what I'm saying. In other words, I have the strength to pick up this mug and to drink from it. But God says, everything you do in word or deed, do all the glory of God. In other words, I can pick this up and drink it unto him. Well, what does that mean? Some people say, well, that's kind of petty. No, it's not. God says, I want all of it. I want everything that you do. My new thing is pray without ceasing. That's my new scripture that I'm working on, meaning I'm working through the struggles of what that means. Pray without ceasing. Like, okay, what does that mean? What does that mean to never stop praying? Now, I know from a natural perspective, it doesn't mean that I have to always be praying every single minute. Or, you know, watch over Uncle Bob and da da da, you know, or I almost got a car accident because I'm trying to pray. It's not that. But God says pray without ceasing. Then Paul talks about different churches. He says, whom I continually pray for. I'm like, continually? And he says, God is my witness. I'm like, God is your witness? I mean, what does that look like? So it can't be just an action of speaking. There has to be a lifestyle involved that is something that I have yet to tap into. What does that mean? I believe it's the life of an intercessor, what an intercessor it really is. It's more than just words that you're praying. It's a lifestyle that you're living. It's a condition of the heart. And it's been my quest. I'm like, God, how do I get to that? What is that? What am I doing that's right? What am I doing that's wrong? And then how do I merge this into what the expression of that even looks like? I don't know what it looks like. And I want to know because God's offering it to me. And if he's offering it to me, it's good. It's great. It's gonna add to my life something that I currently do not have. So it would behoove me to say, okay, Lord, teach me. Why are you angry? Sometimes we're angry because of things that were done to us, things that were said to us. And there's hurt inside. And so when somebody touches that nerve, all of a sudden anger, frustration comes out. And the anger doesn't always have to be verbal. You can be angry inside. You can be carrying that. It's really hard for me to be full of compassion and God's love if I'm angry. It's impossible. I mean, God says be angry and sin not. So anger in and of itself is not sin. I mean, there's issues of justice that God puts on our heart. But a majority of us, we get angry because it's something going on that we don't like. Somebody saying something or doing something we don't like, or things that have hurt us, things that have happened to us, been done to us. And so we're living with this pain inside. And that pain is causing us to live our lives in a false identity from a stronghold where we view everything and everything's warped and twisted and we can't see truth. It's hard to love truth because truth seems to be a moving target to us. You know, I'm trying to do what God says, but he keeps moving the line. And it's not that he's moving the line. It's that we can't see clearly to understand what the line is. And so we become angry. We become frustrated. We become anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. Not some things. Nothing. Well, what about? No, nothing. Well, there's a, no, nothing. But there's a situation. No, nothing. Because what anxiety tells my heart is that it's not connected with God in that area. It's an exposer. It exposes there's a lie in my life. There's something I'm hanging on to that's not true, that's causing the anxiety. Because if I was hanging on to God properly, I would rest. I would find peace. So anxiety is not a bad thing. So I don't want you, if you deal with anxiety, it's not a bad thing. It's what do we do with it? Do we use it to expose that there's something in our heart that's not right and say, okay, I've got to deal with this? I used to have an anger problem, like really, really bad. I didn't know I had an anger problem until I got married. My wife helped expose that. Bless her heart. And I don't say that in any kind of demeaning way. I thank her for it. We have this thing. She might get on my case, back, especially in her early years, and she'd tell it like it was, and I'd get mad, you know, and I'd yell at her. And she said, do you want me just not to tell you the truth then? And I'd look at her, and I knew this was crucial now. I knew that this was the defining. I could tell her right now, no, I don't want to ever hear it again. But I didn't. I wanted to hear the truth. I was angry because I didn't like what she was saying. But if I thought about it, I knew it was true. And so I said, no, just go away. And I had to deal with it. I had to go and apologize to her later because I was angry at whatever was happening and whatever was stirring up. And a lot of it was control issues that I had. You know, I would get angry when I wasn't in control. And so God's trying to break all that up. So I go through this whole transformation, you know, and I used to get angry when I was driving. I hate incompetent drivers. Okay. It would just drive me crazy. And incompetence to me is like a guy riding on my bumper. If it's 35, I would do 40 and he'd still ride on my bumper. I'd slow down to 33, 32 so he can go around me and he still doesn't go around me. He just stays right on my bumper. That starts to get me angry. Stuff like that. So I had a couple blowups in my life. So I says, okay, I got to really deal with this. So I really worked on that with the Lord and me and him, you know, really got that. And I've been doing good for so long. And just the other day, it was like a couple weeks ago, I got angry. I was fuming, and I'm by myself in the car, and I was just like, my temperature's rising, and this person's doing 20 in a 35, and I can't get around him, and I'm trying to get home, and then we have to go through them little cul-de-sac thing, you know how they the little turn roundabouts, and he parts going in the roundabout, and he stops in the center of it, and he's pointing to the guy, like, oh, look at this house, or whatever. He's kind of pointing to him, and I'm like, and I'm not honking my horn. I could have just honked my horn, but I knew if I honked it right now, it would be out of anger. It wouldn't be like, doot, doot, hey, let's get moving. It'd be like, you know, like, it'd be like the Hulk coming out. I knew it. It would not have been a godly honk. It would have been totally ungodly, so I resisted the need to honk, and I'm like, Jesus, Jesus. It was over by the Walmart, okay, by State Line. You go behind it. Well, then you come to Blue Ridge, and you can go left or right. And I got to go right. And I'm like, turn left. I'm telling this guy, turn left. Turn left. Turn left, because I'm turning right, and this will all be over. And he puts on his right turn signal. And I'm like, no, no. But I know. I'm like, okay, we're going to both turn right, and then it merges. So I got about, I don't know, several hundred feet to fly in front of him because he's doing 20 miles an hour. I'll just scoot around him and then this will be all over and the nightmare will end. So he goes putzing around the corner. I cut on the inside lane. I floor it. He's talking with his friend. Now, I'm telling you now what I believe happened. I'm not going to tell you what I was thinking at the time. He's talking with his friend. He says, oh, this guy wants to race. And he floors it. Whom? So I barely make it in. Okay, because I'm the one the lane's getting cut off. I barely make it, and shoom, I fly over. I'm at this point now, I'm ready to blow my cork. The first thing that comes to my mind is I want to slam on my brakes, because this is what I would have done in the past. I would have slammed on my brakes, I would have put it in park, I would have got him, and I would have went back and had a talk with him. Now, I would talk nice to him, because I would just say, is there a problem? And we would have a talk. So this is rolling through my head, okay? I'm being tested. I'm like, I thought I was over this, but apparently I'm not. So I get in front of him. He lets off the gas because he's back in putt-putt mode. And I'm trying to calm down. I finally get home 6, 7, 8 minutes later. And I'm still like, you know, I'm just almost shaking. So my wife goes, what's the matter? I said, I'm angry right now. I'm just trying to give this to the Lord. I'm a little frustrated. So I told her the whole story and she's laughing because she knows me. She's like, you're going to be okay, huh? I said, I'll be okay. I said, the grace of God, I didn't honk at him. I didn't slam on my brakes. I was a good boy, but boy, was I angry. And so I got done with that and I finally calmed down. I says, I still got something there, right? There's still something there. God was showing me, hey, you still got some work. You've been doing really good. You've been super calm lately. But man, you know, there's still something there. I know how to get to it. You know how we can push our wife's button? God can push our button. He knows what to push to get that stuff to come up so that we can see. And we have two choices then. We can be frustrated and say, oh, I guess I haven't gotten any victory. No, I've had a lot of victory. See, the enemy will say, see, you still are that way. No, I'm not that way. I used to deal with anger a lot, and I don't deal with that anymore. I mean, when I start even feeling that, I'm like, no, I'm not going there. That's not who I am. It got the best of me, but it didn't get the full best of me, okay? And even if it had, it's not something that has been a pattern of my life. I'm gaining victory. God just wanted to show me there's something still there because it prevents me from having compassion towards others. See, I've got things that I'm asking God for, and it has to do with anointing and setting people free and loving people the way he loves them. And so God says, okay, then I got to show you what's preventing that. I got to touch those areas. And we get upset and think that God is disciplining us or exposing us or angry with us or that we have not had any victory, instead of looking at our history with him and say, no, I'm not the same person I was, but there's still something there. The reality is, it's still something deep down in there that's got to be dealt with, and God poked it. He's like, no, yeah, you're doing good, but hey, just in case you thought it was all gone. I mean, I was afraid to go back out driving for a little while. I'm like, I'm not ready to go out driving. I just got to really, you know, I had to do some kumbaya moments with Jesus. And then once I finally calmed down, I'm like, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready now. And sure enough, it was like the next day, some goofballs out there driving. I just said, Lord, bless that goofball. Just bless them. Bless their heart. They don't know what they're doing to me right now. That's okay. Joanna. God wants our heart. We think... See, a lot of times we think when battling something like anger or anxiety or fear or frustrations or doubts and unbeliefs, we think that the expectation is perfection or sinlessness or I'm going to do everything right. And God doesn't, he gave me a picture in my mind when I was praying one time. God told Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. And I thought about that. I said, God the Almighty telling you, walk before me and be blameless. I'm like thinking that's just like almost like condemning. You know what I'm saying? Be blameless. I'm supposed to walk before you and be blameless. And the Lord says, no, because I was translating this out of this, an improper image of our Heavenly Father. And he showed me a little 2-year-old and the dad, and they're out doing something, and the kid's just running around, and you know, he's touching things. You're like, okay, and he's good. And I saw the dad having fun with him, and he says, walk before me and be blameless. So that dad's not yelling and screaming at that kid if he's out there enjoying his time with him. He's teaching him little by little how to become a man. That's what a father's supposed to do. And he's not there saying, you know, smacking him upside the head, and if that's happened to you, I'm sorry, that's not God's intent. But God's like, no, I want to teach you how to become a man. You're going to make mistakes. I'm going to help correct you. All I want you to do, though, is walk before me. I don't want you getting off on a path that doesn't have me in it. I want you to stay before me. And if you make mistakes, we can deal with those. If you fail, we can deal with that. If you get angry, we can deal with that. If you're full of bitterness, we can go through a process and we can forgive, and I can help you with that. If you're frustrated, God's like, I can help you with that. I can extend my love to give you the strength to overcome that. If you're terrified and you're going through fears and in any different level, God's like, I can touch that. Perfect love casts out fear. I can come in with my love, and I can make that so real to you that you will start to rise above that. And in the process of the conquering, there's the failing. The righteous fall 7 times and they keep getting back up. And that's daily. That's not, see, we think that, okay, it's my 8th time. No, I mean, every day, God's new every morning. It's like, okay, we're going to do it again. And if I fall 6 times today, at least I didn't fall 7. And if I fall 5 times the next day, then that's not 7. That's not even 6. That's only 5. See, we judge ourselves by what we think God is looking at us, and he's getting on our case, and God sees our heart, that we want to work towards him, and we want to move towards him. And as he enables us to die to ourselves and allow him to have place in our lives, he gives us the strength to walk by the Spirit. And we are not no longer doing it in our own strength. Because when we do it in our own strength, it becomes legalism, and we die and we fail. And we become frustrated. And we become angry. And the Lord speaks to our heart, why are you angry? Because I'm doing your word and it's not working. He's like, no, that's not it. See, God's word always works. Always. He wants us to trust him. Let's just wait on the Lord for a few minutes. Just set your heart on Him. the Lord is showing me, I see someone in your, it's like constant condemnation comes against you. There's this war going on. Almost, I mean, you would describe it as a constant battle. To you, it feels like from the moment you get up to the moment you get to bed, go to bed, it does not stop. But I hear the Lord declaring over you that you are His child, that He loves you, that He will never leave or forsake you. You must draw your eyes and fix them upon the Lord. You must take them off of the condemnation. Lay it before the Lord. Say, I don't want this anymore. It's yours. The condemnation is not coming from Him. It's coming from the enemy. The Lord loves you. He cherishes you. Father, I declare peace over this one right now in the name of Jesus. I ask, Lord, that you will extend your hand of mercy, that you will break in with compassion, that they will know your heart and just how much you care. As I was talking tonight, there's some of you that struggle with anger and it's something the Lord's been convicting your heart of and He's been speaking to you about. And some of you have made progress. Others of you are just beginning the journey. And others of you are long into the journey. But the Lord's calling you to a deeper place of compassion and intimacy with Him. He's after your heart. When His Word convicts us of sin, when His Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, it's to draw us unto Himself so that we may experience more of who He is. God is saying He wants to give you more. Give it to Him right now. Just say, Lord, I am sorry. I'm sorry for the anger that's in my heart. I'm sorry for the frustration that I go through towards others. Right now that the enemy's lying to you and he's telling you you're not sorry, you've said this prayer before, tell him he's a liar, tell him to go in Jesus' name. You wouldn't be here if you did not want to serve Him. So press in, say, no, Lord, I give this to you. The righteous fall 7 times and they get back up. Lord, I'm getting back up. I'm still in it. I'm not quitting. I'm not letting go. I'm laying hold of truth. I am laying hold of your love. Help me, Lord. Help me to abandon myself to you. Help me to abandon my frustrations, my pride, my self-centeredness. Lord, help me to abandon it to you. Forgive me, Lord, for hanging on to it for so long. Forgive me for picking it back up again after I've laid it before your feet. But I need you. I need your strength. I need your mercy. The Father loves mercy. He loves giving you mercy. He loves giving you mercy. Just receive it. You feel like you're not worthy, but God says you are worthy because He dwells within you. Just receive it. Say, Lord, I receive your mercy. Lord, I receive your love, which covers a multitude of sin in my life. Father, I receive your healing grace. Give me a heart of compassion. Give me a heart of compassion towards my spouse. Give me a heart of compassion towards my children, my grandchildren. Give me a heart of compassion towards those I work with, Lord. Give me a heart of compassion towards those who are unloving and unjust. Give me your heart. Help me, Lord. Help me to abandon myself to you. God's doing something in your heart right now. Just allow him to work. The Lord's been speaking to my heart that he's beginning to move in miracles in people's lives. Areas that they've been struggling with for many, many years. He's beginning to break things. We're entering a new era. Darkness is arising, but God's light is arising even more. I can hear a cry like a trumpet. I'm coming! I'm coming! For the voice of many waters, I'm coming! Lord, give me a heart to receive your truth, that I may cry out with the spirit of the bride, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let my heart melt as wax before you. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Take the hardness, Lord, and melt it that I may know you. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Forgive me, Lord, when I have spoken in anger towards those that you love. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Forgive me, Lord, for becoming frustrated with you. You are worthy. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. Day of new beginnings. Will you believe? Will you believe? Don't allow fear and doubt to cripple you. Just believe. Allow the seed of faith to spring forth in your heart. Allow the truth to penetrate the areas that you struggle with. Allow his healing and cleansing to come.
Mercy, I believe you are.
the righteous one. And I need you, Lord. I believe. Father, let your word wash over. Let it wash over these, Father. Let your word, Father, do a new thing. It's a new day, Lord, and you're doing a new thing. It's a new beginning. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. I believe. Father, where there has been doubt, bring courage. Where there has been fear, Father, bring faith. Where there has been anger, Lord, let love come forth. I believe. I believe. Where there's been blindness, Lord, let there be sight. Where spiritual ears have been deaf, Lord, open them that they may hear your voice. Where there's been disunity in homes, bring the unity of your spirit in the bond of peace. I believe. I believe. Where there's children that have walked away from God, bring them back, Lord, in Jesus' name. Spouses that are struggling, revive them, Lord. Where there's been lack of provision, Father, break in, Lord. I believe. I believe. Jesus. God's doing something. I just know he's doing something.